1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried and was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, even though some have died. Then he was seen by James, later by the apostles. Last of all, though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For I am the least of all these apostles. In fact, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle the way I persecuted the church. When I was a kid, I loved playing sports. I loved all the different sports, baseball, football, basketball, kinds of things. And so I got involved in all the different sports in the town I grew up in. And the thing about it is the teams I was on, they weren't very good. I don't know if some of you have that experience, but the teams I was on weren't too good. So through the years, we always finished, if we're having a good year, we finished in the middle of the pack. And if we had a normal year, it seemed like we finished in the back of the pack. And so I counted out, I'd gone through 12 different seasons, not necessarily 12 years, but 12 seasons of these different sports and never won a championship. And other friends, they had trophies, and my trophy shelf was completely bare. And so in that 13th year, in sixth grade baseball, 13th season, not year, we finally won a championship. We finally finished first. And so I was able to celebrate like those people who were number one. Woohoo! We're number one. We finished first. And I got one of those, you know, beautiful cheap plastic trophies about that tall you put on your shelf and it gets broken in about 3 days. But we finished number one. And as people, let's face it, we like to make that claim, whether it's something we're involved with, the team that we cheer for. We like to say, number one. We're better than others. We're the best. And it may be you're the valedictorian of your class to be number one in your class. The highest score on an important test. Or how about being number one, winning a fishing contest? A lot of people would love to do that. First place in an art contest. Blue ribbon at the state fair. First chair in band or choir. All of these things are remarkable events that allows us to proclaim that we are number one. Part of it is it doesn't happen all the time to most of us. So when it does happen, it's significant. We want to celebrate it. You know, we might say that we're number one, uno or mid-key, which if you see the title of the sermon, that's one in Somali, which is of primary and central importance, being number one. And the reason we're looking at this is because of what Paul says in these verses in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. What I passed on to you was most important, or of first importance. For in this 15th chapter of Corinthians, Paul clues the church in to what's of value, of what's of greatest importance, or what is of first importance. And that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is of great value and of first importance. And it is more important than other things in life because it's the thing that forms the basis and the formation for our life. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is central in primary value. And in Paul says this gospel message, this good news of Christ has to do with Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. Not something that was to be placed in front of just small audiences, but shouted out and made known to all because it is God who has raised Jesus who died back to life. And everyone needs to know this remarkable news. For Jesus has moved from an apparent worse fate, death on the cross, to being the firstborn from the dead to live forevermore. So for us to know, to understand about this, we need to grasp that the resurrection of Christ is of first importance. And what we find in the text that it was crucial to the Apostle Paul, who writes this letter to the church in Corinth. And it's of crucial nature, of value to Paul in his life and what God did to him. Because it was of the highest importance. The death and resurrection of Christ are at the central, at the crux of Paul's life. It's the reason that Jesus came in this world. He came in the world to die and be raised to life and to transform his people in life. And how transformational was this to Paul? It couldn't have been more life-changing for Paul. Because Paul was someone who didn't know Jesus Christ originally. He grew up as a Jew. Acts chapter 9, we see the author talking about Paul's transformation. And how in Acts chapter 9, Paul had received letters to go to Damascus and to find followers of Jesus and bring them back to Jerusalem and put them in prison. That was what Paul was going to do. And so he was on a journey because he was zealous for God. He thought these interlopers, these people are trying to steal the faith. These followers of Jesus, we're going to put them into prison. We're going to get rid of them so that they don't act in this way. And as Paul is traveling along the road, something amazing happens in Acts chapter 9. For as Paul was on the way, he found and encountered Jesus Christ. We see in Acts chapter 9, we see him along the way. He's caught up in a bright light. And he hears this voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." As Paul was making the journey to go get Christians to put him in jail, followers of Jesus, what does he do? He sees this miraculous light from heaven and hears the voice of none other than Jesus Christ himself. The Jesus who died, but praise God, was raised back to life to live in heaven forevermore. And Paul encounters Jesus along that road to Damascus. And his life is transformed. It's changed. And so what happens? Paul is a changed person. He goes and his eyes, he's blind for a few days, and then someone comes and prays over him and the scales fall off his eyes. And what does Paul do? The one who is going to haul off Christians to jail, in but days, Paul is in the synagogue and in the city streets preaching about Jesus, the one that he came to try to stop the worship of. Now he's becoming a leader of the movement. Do you think that's some kind of transformation? How can you go from being the leading opponent to the leading proponent? But in the days. Why? Because he encountered the living and resurrected Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says these things are of most importance, of first importance. They're crucial to Paul. That he encountered Jesus who was alive. Jesus the Lord. That sovereign term for the one who made the world and everything in it. The Lord. Jesus is that. So Paul goes on and preaches the resurrection. His life was radically changed. We could say that his life was changed 180 degrees, couldn't we? Instead of persecuting Christians, he becomes a preacher of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ. All because Paul encountered Jesus. He saw, he believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no going back for Paul, and he became his mission to make it known. The gospel demanded it, and he was more than happy to live it out. But as we think about this, can you imagine Paul's life and the change that took place? How do you think his family reacted to the fact that he became a follower of Jesus Christ? How about his name? He was one of the leading zealots to oppose in the community, to oppose Jesus, and now he becomes a proponent for Jesus. How's that going to affect his bottom line, his supporters who are financing his life to do this? The money he gets from the Jews won't be there. The community will respond and react against him. His rising star in the ranks of Jews is lost and gone forever. If we sit down and really think about it, Paul had an awful lot. And we could say Paul had everything to lose. Everything in this world to lose by accepting Jesus Christ. But what does he do? He encounters Christ and receives the resurrected Lord, and his life is changed because he knows that it is of what? Secondary value? No, it's of first importance. It's most important. It's more important than all these other things, even good things. This, the truth of Christ alive, is more important than anything else. So Paul starts living for Jesus Christ. The resurrection couldn't have had a more powerful influence on Paul. Saul turned to Paul. His name was changed. As he encountered Jesus on the road, he's changed. It couldn't have a more dramatic effect because the resurrection was so important. It was the good news of Jesus who died and rose again. It's a good news that needs to be told for all of us. Paul takes up the mission of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and proclaims it and makes it his life mission to do what? To proclaim, to teach, to share, to help others to know this truth that was crucial to him in his life now because it is God who loves us, God who entered in the world, God who died yet rose again. It's revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. That of first importance. I passed on to you what was most important and what had been passed on to me. Paul received it directly from Jesus himself, and now he's passing it on to us. And so as he passes it on to us, it's crucial to Paul, it becomes cardinal. First, most important, primary of our life, cardinal to us. It becomes that which is higher and above other things in our life, just as it had been for Paul. Because this is a message for all people. It's crucial in Paul's life, and he realizes it for everyone. Paul then goes about trying to pass it on to others. To the church in Corinth, to all of us who today hear and believe his message, he's passing it on to us. Not because it was somewhat valuable, but because it was of most impressive worth. Not because it's of some importance, because of its most important, first place in order. And in this, the idea of most important in the scriptures, it's kind of like the idea of a hinge. How does a door work, a front door on your house? If you look at a front door in a house, how does it work? It works, you have this door, but when you go to the door, do you go to the front door and go, okay, I'm at the front door. Lift it up, carry it in, put it down, boom. Okay, now I'm going to close it. That would be a lot of work to get in the door that way, wouldn't it? It works a lot better when you take the handle and you open it and it rotates on the hinges. That which is there to hold up the door and make it easier us to open. Well, we can say that the door to understanding Christ, that his resurrection are those hinges to the door. Because it allows us to open the door and see what God has done for us. It's that transformational message, that beautiful message of God's power to do his work of change in our life, in your life and mine. For without the resurrection, the gospel loses its power. It doesn't testify to the victorious work of Christ on Good Friday if the door doesn't open and we don't see the resurrection. For all human history looks forward to the work of Christ. And going forward, all of it is built on what Christ has done. For the cross and the resurrection are at the hinge, the central point of God's work of redemption and salvation, the most important acts the world has ever seen or could see. It is what God has done. It's why it's first importance to us, to all of us as followers of Jesus Christ. Let's say, as we're thinking about this, how it's of most importance and primary importance, that when you were a kid, say you're 8 years old, and you go home one day after school, and you go home and you realize there's another child there, and you've never seen him before. And your mother doesn't even bother to introduce you to them, and you come home, mom doesn't say anything, but mom's paying all the attention to this child, and the child's having cookies. And you think, well, that'd be good. So you sit down at the table, and mom says, no cookies for you. Well, this kid gets cookies and milk, but there's no cookies for you. And then you head to your room to put your homework down on your desk, and you realize, this kid has put his stuff all over my room. And he's laid down in my bed. So you go out and say, mom, what's going on? She says, oh, you're going to have to sleep downstairs on that old stinky couch. You're thinking, what is going on in my life? And then mom says, hey, let's go to the park. And she tells you, oh, you can't go. There's not room. I'm bringing this new child with. And so you're left at home while they go to the park before dinner. And then that dinner comes, and then you're not even allowed to sit at your place at the table because you've been replaced, and you get the leftovers and have to sit on the porch. And this doesn't just happen for a day, but this goes on day after day after day. What has taken place? You've been replaced. You, as a child of your parents, are no longer of first importance or primary importance. this other child, whomever they are, wherever it came from, all of a sudden they've taken your place. And we see that, we go, that is not how it ought to be. Children of their parents should keep that important place in their lives. Well, using this as a metaphor, we could say that this is what happens with the resurrection of Christ if we let other things of life come in and become more important in our life. If we let the stresses of the day, the demands of a job, the activities of family, the pull of desires and material goods, if we let any of these things take the place of what Christ has done as most important, primary, essential in our life, we are treating the gospel like this child and pushing them to second place. The gospel, the good news of Christ, is of first importance, most importance. There isn't anything else that relates to it, that compares with the gospel of what Christ has done is greater than all other things. And all other things are to find their place under the work of Christ, under the gospel. Not to compete with it, but to find and live in line with what Christ has done. That's the work of the gospel. You and I must hold the death and resurrection of Christ as first importance in our life. The death and resurrection of Christ is to be the number one concern. Otherwise, it's a travesty of God's grace in which he sent his son Jesus to the cross to die for us. It's a travesty. It's a rupture of his love and his kindness that he would let Jesus die. Nothing should ever take the place of that as first importance in our life. Paul says in verses 3 and 4 as he goes on, he said, what happened? Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. And just as the scripture said, he was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. Christ, the gospel, this is the gospel. Christ died for our sins, entering the world to take on our sins. The sinless one becomes sin, shedding his blood so that our sins could be forgiven, buried there in the grave. But praise God, on the third day, God raised him from the dead to live forevermore. And all of this was what? According to the scriptures. We notice that twice it says that. Just as the scriptures said. In verse 3 and verse 4, just as the scriptures said. This was no fluke. This was no, wow, God came up with a quick one at the last second. No, this was God's plan, his eternal plan from the very beginning to deal with our sin because he loved you and I so much. He loved the world so much. He sent forth Jesus. So he revealed it in the scriptures of old that we would understand this, this ultimate importance to us. For in this work of God, we can find salvation. We can have a future in heaven. We have the power of God to be with us on earth. We have the mission that God has given to us. This is God's work of extending his kingdom, his eternal kingdom to the earth, so we can participate and live in it. That's why we say this is good news. The gospel is good news. There's a number of things that bring good news in life, don't there? If you invite, you ask, get down on a knee, invite someone to marry you. And she says, yes. That's good news. The job you were hoping for and studied for was offered to you. That's good news. The doctor telling the married couple, you're going to have a baby. You're successful in your pursuit of what you're trying to accomplish. That's good news. But whatever that good news is, as good as it is, it doesn't compare with this eternally good news of Jesus died for our sins, buried, and resurrected to life. This is of first and primary importance, for it is the truth, the eternal truth of God for you and for me. Crucial to Paul, cardinal to us, and in this we see the content of this gospel, the content of this good news. It's the worth and the greatest value of this good news upon which all of life God builds. For the promises of God aren't just great, but they're great and include victory, victory over death, because it's a promise for our life and for our future. The promises of God are for time and eternity, built and based on the reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this is the content of the gospel. It isn't found in how awesomely it's presented. It's great to present it in a strong, powerful way, but that's not where its value really resides. What the median of the message is not the importance. The smoothness of the delivery, the captivating nature of the storytelling, the traction it may hold for many people, all these things may be good, but that is not the content of the gospel. That's not what is most necessary and important. No, in the gospel, content, the truth is king. The content that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and raised to life on the third day, according to the scriptures. This is the truth. And it's summarized in that Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. He's no longer dead, but he's alive to live forevermore. That makes the content, that makes the gospel of first importance for our day as long as every day. We all know we live in a packaged, entertainment-based, presentation is king, the show is most important, soundbite age. And technology has allowed us to immerse ourselves in the presentation. And there's a lot of benefit from these things. But we must always be careful never to lose the message in the midst of the medium that's presented in. For the content, the good news of the gospel, what God has done must be that which holds our heart and captivates us. And Paul says just this, holding up the real and living transforming truth, this truth that changed his life, the truth that can change our life, the truth that is here for the world to change the lives of others. For the gospel changes us. The gospel is to change our lives. And we must never strip the gospel of its power. Some want to say in these day and age, say, let's not talk about the blood of Christ. Let's not talk about the sacrifice. Let's just talk about good and positive things. Dear people, the death of Jesus Christ is a good thing, a hard thing, but a great thing. Because of where our sins are dealt with and God can change our life. We must never rob the gospel of its life-changing, sin-breaking, redeeming shed blood. For it's the way, the truth, and the life. The promised return of the Son of God, the Lord of the world, who will give us his righteousness through faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. For Paul says, this is the power of the gospel. Of first importance, I passed to you what I receive from Jesus Christ. A few years ago, I read a story of a young man in China, Lu Hatu. Lu Hatu was a young man who encountered the scriptures and started reading and came to faith in Jesus Christ and realized, this is not just good news. This is incredible news. This is the best news I've ever heard. And like the Apostle Paul, his life was transformed. He received the message of Jesus, his death and resurrection of first importance. And what did Lu Hatu start doing? He started in the region of China he lived, starting telling people about Christ. And within a year, people were coming to faith. Well, in this area of China, a number of years ago, the authorities weren't very happy about it, so they arrested him because he was having an impact in this area and they didn't like it. And so he was arrested. He was beaten, tortured, and he had some underlying kidney problems, and it led him to the brink of death. And when the authorities realized that when he was in jail that he might be dying, they quickly released him to try to absolve themselves of any responsibilities. And he went home, and within the week, he was soon to die. And this is what he said to his mother, "I am very happy. Keep the faith and follow the Lord until the end." That's what he said in his last words before he died. "I am very happy," because he knew the resurrected and living Christ, and God had changed his life, filling him with meaning and purpose. And after Lu Hatu died, the area found revival. God used his life to really stir revival where hundreds of people came to faith in Jesus Christ, all because of these words that Paul says, "I passed on to you what was most important and what had been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said." Just as the scripture said, according to the truth, This is the message of God. This is what changed the Apostle Paul. This is what changed Luhatu. This is what can transform lives here today. And Jesus, we see his words in Revelation chapter 1:18. I am the living one. I was dead. And now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Jesus holds the keys to eternal life because he was dead and now he's alive. What Jesus did is unparalleled in the human history. This was no ordinary action God did in Christ. It wasn't one good thing in a long line of performances. Just not one of many good prophets who came and dwelt among us. Jesus wasn't in the lineage of sages, mystics, and extraordinary teachers that the world has seen come and go. Now, Jesus came as the one and only Son of God. And into our world, taking this human form as the infinite God-man, entering our world for your redemption and mine. Taking on flesh, Jesus did, living, teaching among us. Bearing upon himself, as he went to the cross, our sins. Going to the cross, hanging on the cross, dying as an ordinary criminal, so that you and I might not receive the punishment that was due us. Bringing forth the kingdom of God. This is of cardinal, of crucial, of primary importance. Jesus, dead, buried, and raised to life by the Father. Not in an unusual or uncertain way, but as an eternal way. For Jesus came back to live, how? Forevermore. In a glorified body that will never decay, that could eat and yet isn't touched by sin or disease. This is Jesus, who then in verses 5 through 8 appeared to many. Appeared to many, giving proof of his resurrection. What does this mean for us today? What does it mean for you and I as we live, as we enter into this Holy Week, as we go and think about the time of Jesus with the Last Supper, going to the cross, and then Easter Sunday? Question is, what is of primary importance in your life and mine? As we really consider our lives and think about how we use our time and our money and our resources, our talents, our skills, our abilities, is the gospel, is the message of Christ of primary importance? It doesn't mean we have to live in the same way Paul did. It means that we need to live in the way that God is calling us to live and to follow Jesus in the way that he wants you and I to live. Is the gospel, is this message of Jesus dead, buried, and resurrected, is this of primary importance in our life? For it's the hope of Easter. The hope of Easter is Jesus alive? Is it your hope today? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great hope of Easter. We thank you for Jesus and what you did through your Son. Lord, we're amazed at Jesus, Messiah, Lord of all, taking our sins, going to the cross, dying so that we could live. What an amazing thing it is that your love sent your Son to the cross. We praise you, the cross couldn't hold him. The grave wasn't strong enough, and that he is alive to live forevermore. Lord, prepare us as we go into this Holy Week. Lord, to be mindful, to be reflecting on what you have done for us. And then asking the question, based on what you've done for us, am I living with Jesus as first in my life? Is this message of the gospel of the most important stuff in my life? Lord, help us to live this way, to be transformed by your great truth, and to please you today and forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.